Phil, what Bible they were using to King James?
We'll get to that. All righty. Shall we resume? So in New England, the Puritans practiced their prayer, listened to sermons, and read their Bibles, and thought of themselves as a Bible commonwealth. The Massachusetts Bay Colony, which the Puritans had when they landed in Boston and Salem. Remember, the Pilgrims landed on Cape Cod at Plymouth Rock. They left Plymouth in England, landed at Plymouth Rock. But the Puritans had a charter from Charles I, the king, that authorized them to govern in New England through the Council of Twelve. So they had a council of representatives, and they ruled in America. Almost all the other colonies were ruled out of England. But the Massachusetts Bay Colony could create their own laws and rules. So they would create Bible commonwealths. They sought the guidance of the scriptures in regulating all aspects of the lives of their citizens. Scriptural authority was used in many cases in criminal statutes. There's one case, we talked about this earlier, that we tend to think the Puritans had a lot of sexual hang-ups because they're Puritans. They didn't. They typically had large families.
No.
And in fact, if a spouse refused to give conjugal benefits to their mate, they could come under church discipline. One man had abstained from giving his wife conjugal benefits for over a year. He was ultimately excommunicated. So men, keep that in mind. They thought of themselves as a city on a hill. We talked about this before. Their errand is into the wilderness. They're the new Israel, city on a hill that cannot be hid. That line has been quoted by John Kennedy, by Jimmy Carter, by Ronald Reagan, by Senator Obama, by Mitt Romney and Ted Cruz when they were running for president. This is part of American civil religion. That is part of the way America works. It's a paradigm for saintly beauty. Political organizations of the colony and the church were distinguishable, but they were inseparable. One of two American theocracies. We've had two theocracies in American history. One was this one. The other one was a group of people who came across and settled in Utah, in Salt Lake City, the Mormons. Americans don't tolerate theocracies very well. We're fighting a war in the Middle East right now with a theocracy. But the scripture was cited as authority for many criminal cases, especially using the Mosaic Law. But there was a lack of tolerance for people who were not Calvinists. There was a lack of tolerance for the Quakers, for the Anglicans. Remember, the Anglicans were English people who came over from England, part of the Church of England. Now, let's talk about the Bible. The Bible in the 16th and 17th century. Now, the quintessential English Bible was the Wycliffe one way back in 1380. But if you wanted a copy of it, it had to be copied out by hand because the Gutenberg movable type printing press wasn't developed until the 1440s. Then you've got the Gutenberg Bible. That's not a translation. That's just a printing of it. The Tyndale Bible was really the first English Bible printed inexpensively based on the original languages, Hebrew and Greek. Whoa, not going back to the Latin Vulgate, which is itself a translation of the ancient Old Testament Hebrew, Aramaic, and the New Testament Greek. But what you'll see is that within less than 100 years, there are 9 different English translations of the Bible, including the Douay-Rheims. I love the Douay-Rheims. It is kind of the equivalent, it is the Roman Catholic equivalent of the King James. It came out earlier, but it has that Elizabethan kind of a flow to it. But it was the authentic Roman Catholic Bible. Let me tell you about Douay. Douay was a university. They moved temporarily to Reims in France. Reims is actually correctly pronounced Reims, kind of like France. So Reims. Three things about it. One, the cathedral there is where they traditionally crown French kings. Number two, VE Day, Victory in Europe. The armistice was signed in that city because that was where the Supreme Allied Command headquarters were. And you can read about that in the history of VE Day, which is coming up soon. Where?
Bill Petra.
That's right. Thirdly, it is the gateway to the Champagne District. Get on the train in Paris, it's about 45 minutes out. You get off, you can visit Moët et Chandon, Tattinger, and Veuve Clicquot. The domains are fabulous. They're in cellars carved by the ancient Romans. The temperature changes like 3 degrees centigrade. Anyway, enough of that, let's move on. What was the Bible that the Puritans and Pilgrims used? The Geneva Bible. They did not like the King James Bible. It was too flowery, it was too Episcopalian. The Geneva Bible was published 51 years ahead of the King James, and the chief translator was the brother-in-law of John Calvin. He married his sister, and that's the one that came over on the boats. Within a few years, from 1560 to 1630, there were 200 editions of the Geneva Bible in English. It was dedicated to Elizabeth I. It was the Bible of Shakespeare, John Bunyan. Cromwell's army carried this in their saddlebags. The Pilgrim Fathers used it. It had verse numbers, marginal notes, tables, and cross-references. Chapters and verses are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, they didn't have that. They were added much later. Fascinating story, which we don't have time for. Let me jump over a few slides because we don't have time. This is what the first pages of the Geneva Bible looks like. Those are all the books of the Bible. Here's the introduction to the Gospel of Matthew. Here's an introduction to chapter 1. That is the text. All the rest of it is notes. 300,000 words of notes. This is a study Bible. Bible only has about 700,000 words. They added 300,000 words of notes. It was a great study Bible. It was the most popular Bible of the time. Bruce Metzger, who is a professor, if you studied Greek at Princeton Seminary, you studied under Bruce Metzger. I met him once. He said that 20% of the King James Bible comes from the Geneva Bible. In short, he said, it was chiefly owing to the determination and the dissemination of copies of the Geneva version that a steady and articulate Protestantism was created in Britain, a Protestantism that made a permanent impact on Anglo-American culture. It was said that Calvin was virtually the founder of America, because this is the Bible that they used.
Bill?
Yes?
In your slide, it shows they have the books of the pocket of books.
They do. Yes, the King James and subsequent ones do not. It's called the Breaches Bible because when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and realized they were naked, they took fig leaves and sewed for themselves breeches. That's why the Geneva Bible is called the Breaches Bible. This is what it looks like. This is the 1616 version of it. The King James Bible, on the other hand, there was a committee of English scholars. Remember I said that the Puritans asked King James if they could have an English Bible translated in England. Geneva Bible was translated in Geneva. They wanted one in England. He said, sure, I'll even help you translate it. No, that's okay. We've got really smart guys from Cambridge and Oxford. He authorized them to translate it. He didn't authorize it after they had done the translation, though. It was first carried by John Winthrop to Massachusetts. It eventually supplanted the Geneva Bible. There's a reason for that. James I passed a law that did not allow any other translation to be published in England. So after a period of time, the King James Bible became the only Bible you could readily get your hands on. But if you were a Puritan coming to America and you had a library of two books, one was Pilgrim's Progress, the other was the Geneva Bible. Now, the Puritan experiment lasted for less than 60 years. It was based on two covenants, an individual covenant and a corporate covenant. The individual one is a spiritual one that is invisible. The invisible church is all of the elect. But there's also a corporate covenant that is the visible church, which is all the people who have professed faith in Christ and have fruit of sanctification in their lives and their baptized children. With me so far? So there was an invisible individual covenant and a corporate visible covenant. Now, if you were a member of the church, you had church privileges. You could take communion. You could hold church offices. And this morning, what did Chris say? If you're a member of a church that teaches the gospel like this one, you may come to this table. If you're a member, he didn't say if you go to, he said if you're a member of a Bible-believing church. Also, political privileges came from being a member of the church. If you were not a member of the church, you could not participate in elections. You could not be elected to civic office. What does that mean? Well, in 1643, 13 years after the first boat arrived, only 11% of the congregation were church members, including wealthy people. Now, you're obliged to go to church and to give to the church, even if you're a member. They realized their children were no longer following what they had been taught when they were brought up, and they would preach Jeremiads against this lack of faithfulness. They came up with a halfway covenant, which is, what do you do? Okay, so we said that the church is believers who show sign of the fruit of sanctification and their children. What happens when their children grow up and never declare their faith in Jesus? With me so far? What about their children? So the next generation, are they members of the church? If they're not, can they vote? Can they hold civil offices? Well, that's a problem. If you say yes, the concept of the church is altered. If you say no, then there's no political privilege for that next generation. There was Stoddard Arianism. He's the grandfather of Jonathan Edwards. He believed that non-Christians should be invited to the table, because who knows, they may come to Christ by participating in communion. That's what I call a very open table. And as soon as Stoddard died, Jonathan Edwards, who was co-serving with him in the church, did away with that. So now you've got a secularized church. In 1691, the province of Massachusetts was dissolved by the crown, and they were forced to join with Plymouth, and now they're a royal colony. And they no longer enjoy the benefits of the ban. They could no longer pass laws that said you cannot dance on the Sabbath, you cannot make mincemeat pies, those kinds of things. That was the end of the Puritan experiment. Let me close with this. You get to the late 1600s, and now you have pluralism of religions in the 13 colonies. Up in the north in New England, Congregationalism. Remember, Puritans believed in a congregational form of government, and that goes from Connecticut, Wyoming, all the way up to Maine, except for Rhode Island, which was Baptist. The first college there was Brown College. It was a Baptist college, still there. The middle colonies of Pennsylvania, William Penn, the king owed his father a lot of money, and so the king says, I'll just give you some land in America, a lot of land. And so it was named Penn's Woods, Pennsylvania. I thought it was a writing instrument, but no. Lots of Presbyterians there, Quakers, Penn himself was a Quaker leader, Mennonites, Moravians, and tons of Lutherans, especially German Lutherans, are in Pennsylvania, New Jersey. New Jersey is filthy with Presbyterians. That's where Princeton is. And into Delaware. Remember we said Maryland was established to tolerate Roman Catholics. So there were lots of Roman Catholics. University, 40 years ago when I was on staff at the Crusade, 80% of the students at the University of Maryland were Catholic. Nominal Catholic, admittedly, some were devout, but that's what Maryland is. Notice, all the rest are Anglican. All the rest are Church of England. So most of the colonies, six of the colonies, were Church of England. That was the established religion. But now we have a plurality of different religious groups in America by the late 1600s. Whoa, what will happen next? Okay, we're out of time. Any questions? Way in the back.
Well, you said that the Puritans came over in the thousands, right? So who was there ahead of them that they wrote that went back and said, come on over, it's great over here, you can thrive.
And weather's fine.
Yeah.
Well, the Pilgrims were there 9 or 10 years ahead of them. They came in 1620, Puritans 1629-30. But they came because while they thought the Church of England was the true church, they thought it worshipped incorrectly, and they wanted the religious freedom. And we think that the Pilgrims were the only Europeans in America. That wasn't true. Jamestown, there were other settlements, there were Spanish, French, there were lots. So people came to America for three reasons: God, gold, and glory. And there would be gold if you came soon enough. Any other questions?
In 1643, you said there was only 11% church membership. Why was that? What did they have to do to become a member, or why was it?
They had to be able to profess a faith in Christ and demonstrate the fruits of sanctification. The same thing that elders do when we interview people here for membership. Have you ever made a profession of faith? And what has your life been like since then?
or are you only in it for the fire insurance? Any other questions?
All right, let's close in prayer, shall we?